So I learned a lesson this week: never say never. Has everyone learned that lesson before? Never say never. Because as soon as you say, "I'm never going to do this," guess what happens? You get another puppy. Yeah, that's what happens. Someone's reading my mind there. It's all good. You know, it's interesting. Kathy and I went to bed last night, and we were laying there. And, of course, when we got the new puppy, we were talking about all the dogs we'd had in the past. And Kathy had pulled out these pictures, either that or they were out somewhere. And I was looking at these pictures, and I was telling Jim this morning, it scares me because one of the pictures was of this dog named Baby. Do you remember Baby? Why does everyone remember this dog but me? And it lived in my house for years. I was talking to Kathy last night. I just broke Karina's heart now, too. Look back there. But we had this dog named Baby, evidently, when we lived in Pleasant Hill. And there's a picture of it, and I have no recollection of this dog. Kathy can tell you where we got it, what day we got it, how it grew up, the haircuts it got, when we got rid of it, all these different things. We gave it to someone when we went to Haiti, she told me, and they were just supposed to hang on to it. And while we were in Haiti, they gave it away to someone else, and we couldn't get it back when we came home. And Karina was heartbroken. She didn't leave because I don't remember Baby, Dutch. Okay. I kind of wonder what's going on in my head, but it comes with age. That's good because I got nothing more to look forward to then. I'm stalling. Have you noticed I'm stalling? Had an interesting conversation this week. I'm not going to tell you who or anything, but I had a conversation with a gentleman. I did a funeral this week for someone. And, you know, funerals always make you think. At least they should. At least I hope they do. They make people think about, you know, what's coming, if anything. And if there is something coming, what does it mean? How do we get there? You know, we live through life every day, and we live it for the moment, for, you know, our satisfactions or our desires or whatever, and we rarely ever on a daily basis think about what's to come. What happens after we leave this world? It would probably be a lot easier if there was no God. And don't get me wrong on the recording or like that, but it'd probably be easier if there was no God and if we did die and we were just buried in the earth and that was it. We're just done. It's final. You know what I'm saying? It's just finished. But that's not what it tells us. It tells us that when we die, there is an afterlife. There is actually, that's where, as far as I'm concerned, life begins. But there's two different lives that happen after we leave this world, after our hearts cease to beat, and this flesh is put away, and the spirit and the soul that God has given to us continues on. And there's two destinations that we can arrive in after this life that we spend here on this earth. You realize that? There's two destinations. I don't think there's a third or a fourth or a fifth. I think there's just two. Some people think there's this purgatory. I don't think there's a purgatory. I think there is a heaven and there is a hell, okay, that we go to. That's it. And death always seems to bring us to that question of, well, where's that person going? When someone dies, you know, everyone's kind of standing around the casket or kind of walking through the line or doing all the different things. And that question always pops up in your mind is, well, I wonder where they went. We don't like to talk about that, do we? We don't stand around in circles and say, well, where do you think he went? And I don't know, where do you think he went or where do you think she went? But the question always enters our mind. How do we figure that out? Where they went? Had an interesting conversation this week. It was actually with a gentleman trying to answer that very question at this funeral. Trying to figure out where this person went. And I looked at him and he was actually really struggling with it. And I said, you know what? That's not for me to decide. And it's definitely not for you to decide. It's not for anyone in this room to decide where they've went. It's all in the hands of God. He's the judge.
He's the one who decides yes, no. And him alone. But we spend so much time, energy, resources trying to figure that out. I think this parable that we're looking at this morning has a lot to say about this very subject. This is getting a little strange on me here this morning. But this isn't exactly where I thought it was going to go, but here we are. We're in Matthew chapter 13. And the whole reason I got in this study was because of this one little phrase that begins in all these different parables. This one little phrase that starts off saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. A very interesting little phrase. The kingdom of heaven is like. And then Jesus gives these different parables. And it seems kind of strange that he's describing the kingdom of heaven through these parables. And it's even stranger that the parables are actually a description of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't think he's trying to describe heaven, because he probably talked about the streets of gold and the glassy sea and all these different things. So he's not trying to describe heaven. He's saying the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom, God's heart. Because that's really what the kingdom of heaven is about, is God's heart, is like this. So we're in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. It says, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. A man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, last week we looked at the different fields, the different types of soil, and we were the soil. But this time we're not the soil, we're the seed in this parable. So he sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. And the owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. And the servants asked him, Do you want us to go out and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Strange story. It's kind of weird. If you have to think about what's going on here. Last week, when I was talking about the different soils and things like that, I think it was Ron Baum came up to me afterwards, and he gave me some neat insight. He says, you know, a weed is just a plant that's out of place. That's all weed is. Because a stalk of corn, would anyone consider a stalk of corn a weed? Yeah, I'd consider it a weed if it's in a bean field. Well, corn isn't a weed. Yeah, it's a plant that's out of place. It's not where it's supposed to be. Here he's talking about wheat, and some people call it darnel, and some people call it tares. It's a thing that looks exactly like wheat. When it comes up out of the ground, it looks like wheat. As it's growing, it looks like wheat. The only way that you can tell the difference between darnel or this tare or this weed and wheat is when it comes to full bloom, when the head starts to form and they have different types of heads. And the problem is the darnel or the tare is a really noxious type of wheat. It can make you really sick. If you eat it like you're eating wheat, or if it gets mixed in with your wheat or your bread or your flour or all these different things, if it's in the flour mixture, it can make you really sick. And so what he's talking about, he's saying, you know what, there's a problem in the world. There's a problem in the world. Because God has planted good seed. He's planted these good seed in the world. And he wants the seed to grow up and produce a fruit. He wants it to produce a fruit and a crop that's going to be a thousandfold. He says, I wanted to bring good things into the world. And guess what those seeds are? Us. His creation. He says, you know what? I planted Brett. I planted Brett and Nathan, and I planted Anthony and Mark, and I planted all these seeds in the world, and I want them to produce fruit. I want them to be good seeds in the world, to do good things, to bring glory to my Father, to bring glory to God, to receive an incredible gift that he has prepared for each one of us. But there's a problem, because in the midst of all the seeds that God has planted in the world, Satan has come in and he has also planted seed. Does that mean that he made a creation and put it in the world? No. He says he's come in and he's planted seed in the same field, in the same area. And those seeds are growing up, and they're creating problems. Now, what does that mean? It's nice that Jesus gives us an explanation, because we could go into all kinds of different places and all kinds of different thoughts. But in chapter 13, verse 36, it says, "And when the crowd left and went into the house, and Jesus went back into the house, his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' And Jesus answered," he says, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man," which is Christ. "The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvester are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of this kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear." Did you hear it? There's an important question that arises with this parable. I know it arose in my week in my study as I was looking at this. There's an important question that each one of us needs to ask. Every one of us. Am I a wheat? Am I a wheat or am I a weed? Same question that was kind of asked at the funeral. Was he a wheat or was he a weed? How can I tell the difference? How do I know whether, Rob gave me that look like, How do I know whether I am a wheat or a weed? Because it tells us very simply, as they're growing up, as they're growing, they look exactly the same. All the workers in the field every day walked by the field and they didn't recognize that there was weeds all over the wheat field, scattered throughout the entire thing. They couldn't tell. It wasn't until the blossom, until the head was starting to form, that they all of a sudden came to the owner and said, "Oh, we got a major problem here. There's weeds in the wheat." And then all of a sudden they start trying to figure out how we're going to get the weeds out of the weeds. What am I going to do with this person? And that's really what's going on in the parable. I think I've identified them as a weed. Now how do get that smile off your face? How do I figure out, what do I do with this weed? And that's what goes on in the workers' minds. That's what happens within the body, within the church, within the world. We start trying to figure out what to do about the weeds instead of asking the question, am I a weed or a wheat? We start spending so much time and energy trying to distinguish who is who and what's what. And where does it fit? And how do I fit? And where does all these things go on? But the simple question, and when it says the kingdom of heaven is like, you've got to understand, that is not our decision. Church, hear me. He who has an ear, let him hear. That's not our decision. Whose decision is it, whether you are a wheat or a weed? It's God's. Now we have a part in that decision. Do you know how we can transform ourselves from a weed to a wheat? From a bad seed to a good seed? There's only one way. It's not by trying harder. It's not by giving more. It's not by going to church every Sunday morning. It's not by serving. Because all those things, they can look alike. Because a wheat or a weed can give. As a matter of fact, there can be a lot of weeds that outgive the wheat. There's a lot of weeds that are serving in amazing ways. There are a lot of weeds that are doing incredible things just like the wheat are doing. So we can't discern, well, I'm a wheat because I'm giving a lot, or I'm a wheat because I'm a pastor. That's what makes me a wheat. I'm a pastor. You know what? There are a lot of weedy pastors out there. As a matter of fact, I think there's getting to be more weedy pastors than there are wheaty pastors. So how do we figure it out? Where does it come from? It's a question we need to ask, because you know what? It's a question that we need to explore in our lives and really look at honestly and openly within ourselves. Not trying to judge. I'm not trying to judge her. I'm just trying to look at myself. We need to figure this out, because there's going to be a day that the separation is going to come, the judgment is going to come, and there's not going to be an opportunity to say, oh, wait, I want to be a wheat now. I don't want to be a wheat anymore. I want to be a wheat. We need to figure it out now. Start producing the fruit that God wants in our lives. Now. The only way it happens, the only part that you can do in this decision-making process is one word. Jesus. Do I believe? Do I trust in His grace? In His love and in His mercy? Don't just say, Lord, Lord, because the devil knows who Jesus is. Don't just say, Lord, Lord, because He even tells us in the day of judgment, many will say, Lord, Lord, and He'll say, away from me, for I never knew you. So it's not just this stand up and say things, or not just getting dunked in the water. It's not that. It's a heart issue. It's a lordship issue. Who is truly the Lord of your life? What is really, really influencing the decisions that you're making and the things that you're doing, the heart of who you are? Really. Now, this is sounding harsh and mean, but I'm saying this out of love, that we need to decide this now. Who is the Lord of my life? Not just the Savior of my soul, but the Lord of my life, because it impacts our world. It impacts our church. You see, if you're trying to do the things that you're doing right now in the name of God, under your own power, under your own desires, because you think this is right, that's not the way God's calling us. He wants us to surrender our lives to Him, to make Him the Lord of our lives on a daily basis, not just when we choose Him, when it's convenient, when we want to, when things are going good, but every day to trust Him. To step out in faith, live our life by faith and not by sight. Live our lives in such a way that we're trusting Him and calling out to Him and asking Him, Lord, what do you want me to do? And not just this idea of, oh, I'm just going to sit here until you tell me. No, the idea that I will continue stepping my life in faith, seeking Him, desiring Him, knowing Him, learning about Him more fully in our lives. You see, we can have all kinds of different priorities that are influencing our decisions and what we're doing and why we're doing it, but we need to put Christ, we need to put our relationship with God at the top of our list. If He is the Lord of our lives, He should be our priority. Remember the 9-year-old last week? The priority of our decisions. I'm scared. I truly am. I'm getting scared for the church. And it sounds like I'm judging right now. I'm not trying to judge. I'm just worried that we are getting a form of religiosity, a form of religion, a form of faith that has nothing really to do with God. It has everything to do with religion, with the outside appearance, and not the inward heart that God is calling us to. It scares me, because I think the day, and I'm not trying to be, I don't know what the word is, but I think the day is drawing close. I really, truly do. I think so much closer than any of us realize. I think there's a time that's going to come very soon that it's going to be a cutoff day, and this is it. And we're still worrying about, I'm sorry, but we're still worried about the things of the world. We're still worried about whether our kids are good in basketball or football, and we're spending so much time and energy on those things. And I'm not trying to downplay sports or anything. I'm not trying to say this is unimportant, but I am trying to say our kids need to know Jesus. It needs to be a priority in our lives, in our families, in our homes, in our words, in our actions, in what we say and what we do, and the places that we put our time and our energy. They need to know that Christ is a priority of our life. not only for them, but for us. You see, there is going to be a day that God is going to come and he is going to separate the wheat from the tares, from the weeds. And he's going to bundle them up. I got caught up this week, I'll be honest with you, in the study of this whole thing where he says the angels. This whole idea in verse, here it is. Verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out his kingdom. Everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Boy, you can, if you want to get into an interesting study, just start taking a look at what's going on there. And in Revelation chapter 14, he sends out his angels. He sends them out and he gathers the wheat. He gathers the weed. And they're bundled. And one is doomed to destruction and the other one comes to the gate of heaven that God has prepared for each one of them. There's great reward. I got caught up in the idea here in verse 42, 41. He says, and the kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. That idea that all the, everything that causes sin, you know what that word is? It's the same word as a stumbling block. The things that make us stumble and the stumbling block. You know what? Trice is called the stumbling block for those who are perishing. He says, many people are going to stumble over the cornerstone, that stumbling block. He says, but those who are being saved, he's a cornerstone, same rock. Also in Ezekiel, talks about what the stumbling block is. In Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 19, I just want to read this to you because, guys, we're getting caught up in it. I'm getting caught up in it. We're all getting caught up in it. This is... I can't find the words to take the blinders or the plugs out of our ears so that we will listen and hear what God is trying to say. Not what I'm trying to say, not what Eldon's trying to say, but what God is trying to say to us. It's time to wake up. I'm not saying it in anger. I'm saying it in pure love. We have got to get the understanding that the time is growing short. It's growing short, and we need to put our lives into such a place that God is our priority. We're living in a world right now that is so messed up. The weeds are so thick. It is choking out the roots of Christ. It's taking the sunshine that he's intending to come into our world and he is choking it out. The light of the world. The weeds are getting so thick. And our temptation is to start pulling up the weeds. But God says, I don't want you to pull up the weeds. He says, I want you to grow stronger. Because some of those weeds can be converted into wheat in God's eyes. He says, I'm patient with you. But in Ezekiel chapter 7, it says, every hand, in verse 17, every hand will go limp, and every knee will become as weak as water. They will put on sackcloth and be clothed with terror. Their faces will be covered with shame, and their heads will be shaved. They will throw their silver. Listen to what's going on here. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be unclean thing. Their silver and gold will not be able to save them, and in the day of the Lord's wrath, they will not satisfy their hunger or fill their stomachs with it, for it has made them stumble into sin. They were proud of their beautiful jewelry and used it to make their detestable idols and vile images. Therefore, I will turn these things into an unclean thing for them. I will hand it all over as plunder to foreigners and loot to the wicked of the earth, and they will defile. I will turn my face away from them, and they will desecrate my treasured places. Robbers will enter and desecrate it. Do you see the imagery of what's going on here? It's this idea that we have eyes, but we don't see. We have ears, but we're not hearing. It's going to be so easy to walk out of this room today and walk right back into the field of weeds that we're living in and the priorities that the world has set and continue on with life with the weeds. And guess what? If we're continuing on with the life of the weeds, guess what? We're a weed. We're a weed. And if you don't answer that question and say, you know what, I don't want to be a weed. I need the power of the living Christ living in me. I need to make God the priority of my life. I need to make changes. And I do. Do you? Amen. I need to make changes. Not because that change makes me better. Not because that change puts me into heaven. But because that change identifies me with the wheat. The heart of God. Don't try to answer this question the day of judgment. Don't think I'm going to make a miraculous change when I see the angels flying down. That change and that decision needs to be made today. You know the scariest thing to me? Well, this isn't the scariest thing. It's the saddest thing. Maybe it's the happiest thing. I don't know what it is. I don't know how to describe it. The biggest revival that needs to take place is within the church, within the seats that are filled in these sanctuaries. It needs to take place here. We need to hear the word here. We need to let it penetrate here. Before we ever have any hope of it reaching the outside of these walls. It's always amazed me. The statistics about Billy Graham and his crusades. Do you realize that over 80% of the people who came forward in Billy Graham crusades were in churches? Were people who came to church. 80% who came forward during those crusades are people who have been attending church. You see, a revival needs to take place within the church of people waking up and recognizing their hearts are getting hardened. Their hearts are getting further and further away from God. We're being more and more influenced by this world. The kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, a father who will judge between the wheat and the tares. And that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. Because when God judges, he separates evil from good. And when God judges and separates evil for good, he creates a place of evil for evil and a place for good. That's what judgment is about. You see, if any part of evil comes into the place of good, if there is not judgment where God separates evil from good, and that's what judgment is about, separating the two, if God does not judge, there will not be a place of all good. Heaven. An amazing place for eternity. It comes through Christ. That forgiveness of judgment between good and evil comes through Jesus Christ. Our faith in him, our trust in him, our lordship of Jesus in your life. We can say things, we can do things, but it's the heart that God's looking at. It's the heart that he judges. Where is your heart? This week has been hard. It's been hard. Because I've got to examine myself. I don't have the right to sit here and examine any one of you. I have to examine me. Where is my heart? Honestly. My heart leads my actions and my priorities and my decisions. Where is your heart? What changes need to take place? Where do you need to go from here? Only you can answer, but only God will judge. Wow. I'm just going to stop. I can't handle any more today. I'm just going to give it to you there. I don't do it to be mean. I do it because I love you. With all my heart, I love you guys. But changes need to take place. Because people and ministries trying to do things under their own power without the source of God is not going to work. Churches just doing church is not glorifying Him. God's looking for a people who will raise themselves up. Not raise themselves up, be raised up by Him with the heart of Christ in them. What Robin read this morning was right on. The love of the world or the love of God. What's shining through? We're going to sing a song of invitation. I'm going to be done. If you need to do some heart examination, it's time to do it today. Maybe you need to come and get on your knees. Maybe standing and singing a song is not what God's calling you to do right now. Maybe you need to kneel. Maybe you need to get on your hands and knees right now before the Lord and ask Him to bare your heart to you, to open it up and let you see clearly what stumbling blocks you are falling over, what sin is entangling you, what's blocking the light of Christ from shining from you. And allow Him to deal with that. Allow Him to pull those weeds up. Maybe you just heard it for the first time that the way to become a weed is through Jesus Christ and only Jesus. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can say. You just have to open your heart and your life up to Jesus. And maybe you need to stand and sing and say, Lord Jesus, enter in. Change this weed to a wheat. Let me know you more fully this day. I've been doing this Christian thing, this church thing for years, and I want to be in your hands. I want to trust you completely. Then sing at the top of your voice. Come forward. Give a confession of faith. Not just empty words, but mean it from your heart. Where does He want you to go? What changes need to take place now before that day comes? Let's stand and sing.